Thank you, Brother Tim. Appreciate that message. Ask a continued interest in your prayers. I always have a hope that any time I stand before you, that the words and thoughts that would be a blessing and would point your minds and your eyes to the Lord. And I certainly hope that this morning. When I received the text this morning, the thought that came to mind was one that's actually kind of been circling in my head over the last month or so, and it's the concept we hear a lot about in football, and I'll tell you right away, I'm kind of convicted by the comments, Tim, in terms of spending my day focusing on football yesterday. And while it was a great day, I now wish that I had maybe spent those hours a little differently. But the concept is that of next man up. This is a term in football which is by nature a violent sport, as my wife will attest. It's a violent sport, one in which you've got your starters, you've got the men that are on the field that have a job. They're in harm's way, and they often get injured in the course of a game. And there's another teammate there whose task is to be the next man up, to be ready to step in, to be prepared, to be ready to go at the right time whenever he's called on. For the University of Georgia, that happened rather unexpectedly about 5 minutes into our very first game of the season. Our quarterback, Jacob Eason, who everybody thinks will be the next big NFL prospect and is just fantastic, injured his knee on the third possession of the game. And our true freshman, Jake Fromm, was called on to come in and lead the team. And I use him as a good example of being prepared to be the next man up. All of the comments and commentaries from the sportscasters have talked about how well he had prepared, how hard he had worked, not knowing when the moment would come, but being ready for when the moment came. I contrast that to myself in eighth grade, walking up to a podium in my speech class, asked to give a book report on The Outsiders. I had read the book and actually really enjoyed the book. It was given to us, and we were going to have to do a book report, I think, a week and a half, 2 weeks later. But I read it, like, in the first 2 days, and by the time it came time to give the book report, I'd kind of forgotten a lot of the details. And I walked up to the podium and was not prepared. I was not ready to be the next man up. And I stumbled and bumbled my way through that in ways that I just kind of cringe still to this day to think about what I must have sounded like. That leads me to the thought that there is a correlation between this concept that we were hoping to hear from Brother John this morning about anxiety and preparation. And so what I want to talk about this morning is what is godly preparation. And I kind of broke it down into a few basic components. And the first component is understanding the nature of our relationship with God. First, if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah 1:5. You know, we all know the story of Adam, that God breathed life into us, but it's deeper than that. Jeremiah 1:5, we read, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." This verse kind of came to me in terms of the depth and the beginning of our relationship with God, but as I read on there, it kind of gave me some confidence that maybe this was the right topic to look at, because if you read on in what God said to Jeremiah there, it said, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." That relationship that we have with the Lord is critical, and that's the beginning of this whole process. But that's the beginning of human life, our human life. But there's also the spiritual aspect, and that also comes from the Lord. If you'll turn to Ephesians 2, chapters 1, verse 1 and 3. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." This is something that we've heard over and over again from this pulpit, and I'm so thankful that we have this message that our spiritual life comes from the Lord. This is not something that we are responsible for ourselves, that we have to go out, that we have to earn, that we have to derive from some mantra or some act. But this is the quickening life. Dead people can't do anything. We know that. And when we're dead in sins, we're not able to believe, we're not able to do anything. But this component, this aspect of preparation is one that God is preparing us. And the more I look at this, and even this morning as I thought about this, it keeps pointing me to this preparation is not so much what we do, but it's what God leads us through. To that end, please turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is where we talk about relying on the Lord and not trusting in ourselves. You know, I think it's a little bit of a kind of a paradox. I mean, we want to prepare, we want to do the best that we can, but we want to do so in the knowledge that we don't have it all and we'll never get it all together. I typically, in my job, work with engineers, and having grown up with an engineer as a father, it gave me a lot of perspective on how to communicate, how they think. And I think something about engineering school, it drives into the students this idea of self-reliance, solving the problem, risk avoidance that, I mean, there is a lot depending. I mean, when you're designing a guidance system for a missile, there's a lot riding on you not to mess that up. That being said, from a spiritual perspective, if we find our value in that concept of I have to control all of the variables, we're setting ourselves up for a life of anxiety and stress that I don't think we're intended to do. So in all that we do, trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understandings. And, you know, I so much appreciated John's message last week. And the comment that stuck with me is nothing that is important is at risk. That's a hard thing sometimes to really grasp and to let go of. But it was a comfort to me this week. I went Monday morning. I had my teeth cleaning appointment at the dentist, and I went in there thinking I'd be in and out in my normal 20-minute type of deal. And 4.5 hours later, I'd had two or three of these moments where I had to keep telling myself nothing that matters is at risk, because it was not a pleasant experience. As I had a couple issues going on that caused both pain in my mouth and pain in my wallet. That wasn't that big of a deal, but it did bring me comfort. I had another conversation this week with somebody going through a bigger trial, and we talked about nothing that matters is at risk. And she said, "It's hard," and it is when you're facing end of life issues, when you're facing job issues, when you're facing issues with your children. It is not an easy thing to do to say and believe that nothing that matters is at risk. But believe it. It is the truth, and we have to fight to hold on to that. And that, to me, is one of the greatest aspects of preparation. That is one of the greatest ways of limiting the anxiety in life, because truly our Lord is in control, and He is guiding and providing a path for us through life for a reason. There are things that He is preparing for that we don't know about. And the trials that we're facing, if you can recognize that God will bring something good from them, doesn't mean that He wants you to go through every bad thing in life. We don't believe in absolute predestination. But God has a plan for our lives, and He wants wonderful things for us. And I think if we can remember during those difficult trials that our God is in control, it will be a great relief to some of that anxiety. The next component of preparation is where I think, like I said, it's kind of it's a difficult thing. It's kind of a fine line between reliance on God and trying to do everything that I can. The Apostle Paul said, "I seek to do that which is already accomplished," That kind of sums it up, but it's when you really start thinking about it, I think my mind and my tendency towards pride and trying to do things to glorify myself as opposed to bring glory to God, it leads me into trouble a lot of times. But we do need to be ready to answer, to be ready to be the next man up, to step up when we're called. And I think there's some things that we can do in that regard that are godly, that are following the Lord's commands, that we ought to do. Two things in particular that came to my mind. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." This is, I guess this whole message, I'm kind of preaching to myself because I feel very inadequate in terms of my studies and the amount of time that I have done this preparation myself. But the words of the Lord in the Bible and the scriptures are such a treasure. And especially to the young people, I want to encourage you to dive into the Word. And I'm so thankful for the moments where I walk into the room and I find you guys talking with each other on the phone, talking about the Lord. That is the greatest blessing, I think, through your lives that will come back so many times. In those times of trouble, in those trials, the words that you've studied in your youth will come back to you and will be a comfort to you. The songs that you sing in those verses, I can't emphasize enough how important that is at a young age to put those into your heart and to hide it in your heart. And the other aspect, I think, in terms of being ready that I wanted to talk about was service. One of our key verses or verses that we talk about a lot is in James, where it talks about true religion being ministering unto the poor and the fatherless and the widows. Service is a means of preparing. It is a way when you're struggling, when you're in trials. Melanie always talks when I get down or I'm kind of depressed about work, because sales is kind of an emotional, challenging job. To go out and ask somebody to do something that they may or may not want to do is kind of setting yourself up for a lot of rejection in life. And what I have found, and she reminds me, I'm very thankful sometimes, is when things aren't going well, if I just go out and start meeting with people, go out and start talking to people, asking what problems they're having, what can I help them with, it always gets me out of the funk. And I think that holds true in a lot of our lives. When we're depressed, when we're kind of in a melancholy state, one of the greatest things that you can do to address that situation is to go out and help somebody else. It gets your mind off your own problems and gives you a perspective on the fact that, you know what, when I look at somebody else's life and their problems, mine really aren't as bad. Sometimes they are as bad, but it still makes you feel better. So I encourage you to do that. And I think that is a way that I think there's evidence that is a means of preparation. We can look at the last few days our Lord spent on this earth, at the Last Supper. He knew what was about to happen. And one of the things that he found important to do was to get down on his knees and gird himself with a towel and to wash the saints' feet. That was a means of service that I think he wants us to follow in our lives. That, you know, when we're going through trials, when we are facing things that are terrible beyond our comprehension, I think those are the times that we need to get down on our knees and not only pray, but find ways to serve others around us. The third component is answer the call. This is kind of just the Nike moment. Just do it. It's not easy. When you're faced with a trial that you know of a certainty is beyond your ability to perform, to step out on a limb, to step forward and answer that call is incredibly difficult. But there's some reasons why, and I think we can look to some three different situations in the Lord of kind of the good, the bad, and the ugly of people answering that call. The first one is Jonah in the Old Testament. And I was thinking about this morning, I don't know if anybody else has this feature, but on our TV, because we have our phone bundled with Spectrum, our phone and our TV and our internet are all one system. And so sometimes if the phone rings, it pops up on the TV who the phone number is, who's calling. And there's a wonderful little button on there that I love to hit that just says dismiss. You just hit the OK button on the remote and it just dismisses the call and it all just goes away. That's not the right thing to do. Well, sometimes it is. But Jonah kind of hit the dismiss button. He was called. The Lord told him to go to Nineveh, an area that he knew was beyond his ability to answer that call on his own. He lost sight of the magnitude of the Lord's grace, of his ability to forgive and his ability to make up for our inadequacies. And so he went to Tarshish and got on a boat and went the complete opposite direction. So that's kind of the ugly. The next example I want to talk about in terms of answering the call, and this isn't really bad, it's just not as good as it could be, and that's Samuel. If you remember, Samuel is a young boy. His mother had sent him to live with the prophet Eli, and one evening he had gone to bed and he heard a voice said, "Samuel." He kind of got up and he's looking around trying to figure out who it was. He didn't know who it was and kind of went back to bed, and again he heard Samuel. So this time he kind of went up and he went to Eli and said, did you call me? And Eli said, no, go back to bed. So he went back to bed and he heard him again. He heard Samuel. And he got up again and he went back to Eli. And Eli said, it's not me calling, it's the Lord. You know, sometimes we hear a call and we're kind of in that, what was that mode? And it's a challenge because we don't understand. We don't understand the purpose. We don't understand why we're being called or who's calling us or even what the meaning is. It's a good thing to go to seek wise counsel in those moments. He was blessed to have Eli there that could help him better understand the message that was being delivered into him and what the call was. So I encourage you, if you're hearing a call and you don't know what it means and you're struggling to understand how to deal with it, seek wise counsel. Seek a man of the Lord that can help you better understand that. The final example, I think, is kind of the quintessential in terms of men who have been called to be the next man up is David. And again, this kind of comes back to the concept of God leading us through trials to prepare us for things, though we don't necessarily know what they are. David, who had fought the lion, who had fought the bear, who had protected his sheep and been faithful to his role, when he was put into a situation to be the next man up, he fit perfectly that concept of preparing yet trusting in the Lord, because he was prepared. I mean, he knew how to use a sling. He had the confidence to go and face this giant, but his confidence wasn't in himself, it was in the Lord. And that's a key part of preparation is man, do what you can, but never trust, never lean into your own understanding, because we hear John talk about it so much, the best things that we can do are as filthy rags. So strike that balance between doing all that you can to prepare, yet never trusting in yourself, trusting in the Lord. You know, I think it's easy to say, well, that was David, and that was a miracle, that was a one case kind of thing, but just never lose sight of the fact that we have a God that could make a few loaves and fishes feed a multitude. And the little things that you can do or that you think you're capable of, God can do wondrous things with them. Trust in him. When you're called, answer the call. Just do it. And there will be anxious moments. There will be those times in our lives where it just seems too great to totally let go and totally trust and totally believe. But I'm thankful that we have a God that gives a peace that surpasseth all understanding. I'm thankful that in the end, I mean, all of these things we can do, there's always going to be failures. There's always going to be things where, even when we do step up, where we stumble, where we fall, where we forget what we were trying to do and things just fall apart. But the message, and again, I guess coming back to the idea of pointing things to Christ, I want to just close this morning and thinking of the fact that we have a next man up. A next man up on Calvary's mountain. Next man up on a cross. And a next man up from the grave that has finished salvation for us. He has completed it. He has left nothing to chance, nothing to our vile attempts to try to serve him to fix that. That we have a Lord that we will worship in all eternity because he was prepared. He was perfect. He is the Son of God that laid down his life for us. And God bless you. Matthew, would you lead 174?